I'm also excited to announce our guest speaker this morning. We have Murray Cornelius. His wife, Cindy, is here as well. And Murray is the director of our international missions for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, that's a really big job. PAOC is a missions organization. We continue to be on mission. In fact, Emmanuel Church is very proud of that fact, that we are involved with the PAOC in being a missionary church. We believe that missions is everywhere and that we're often on mission. In fact, we are always on mission. So we're going to have Murray share with us this morning. But before he comes and share, I just want you to take a look at this video as a way of introduction.
When we first came to Cambodia, I came here to teach at a Bible school. Every day for a year, I would drive by the university, which was near the Bible school that I was teaching. And God spoke to me every day that I was supposed to start a work in that university. There was nobody doing ministry or outreach to those students, 20,000 students. And every day I ignored God. Got to the point where his voice was so loud that I could not ignore it anymore. And I went home and I talked to Tiffany and I said, I feel like God is calling us to do this.
I said, you're crazy. That wasn't our plan when we came to Cambodia. But it's really what he felt the Holy Spirit speaking to him.
We rented a tiny little place across the street from the university. And we opened up a little cafe. I opened the doors. I had two staff members there that were running the coffee shop. And the place sat empty for months. No students came through the doors. And I felt like I maybe had missed the voice of God. And eventually we got one or two students coming through the door. And I would tell them to call their friends. And then their friends came. But it took a whole year of intentional relationship with those students to see anybody making a decision for Christ. Students from the provinces come into Phnom Penh to study and they don't have university housing here. They don't have a safe place for them to live. So we began to open up a place for students to live. And I remember we took the students out on a camping trip. We went out to an island off the coast of Cambodia. In one of the evenings, I sat with them and I just shared God's heart towards them. And after, on the boat ride home, one student after another would come to me and say, can we study the Bible together when we come back to Phnom Penh? It was the moment that I had been waiting for a whole year. When we returned to the city, I started studying Bibles with them, and then it was like the floodgates opened and one by one students started giving their hearts to the Lord, and they were hungry for more, and that worship service turned into preaching and teaching, and from there it turned into we want to call our friends to come and we want to go out and we want to go to do this. And it was like slodging for a year and working for a year and seeing no fruit, but then the floodgates opening and being in that place where it was like, okay, God, you were right all along, and all I had to do was just trust you. All those original students who gave their hearts to the Lord, they are the pastors, they are the teachers, they are the people that are doing the outreach to villages. Students come here to this place, they hear about Christ, they give their life to the Lord, and then they go home, and they're bringing Christ with them, and that is the best and most rewarding thing about this ministry.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for having us come and share with this great congregation a little bit about what God's doing around the world. God is at work, and we get to participate in what he's doing. And I'm going to share some of those stories with you this morning. It's a privilege to be here. My wife is here. We have a table out there. One of the things that we most covet is your prayers. And this little book just introduces you to all of those people around the world that are Canadians working alongside what God is doing, and they need your prayer support. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is just celebrating this year 100 years since we began. We actually have been sending Canadian workers around the world since 1908. And we've got some of those stories in this little magazine. Pick it up. You're welcome to it. There's a few other things there. I did notice Cal and Chrissy's card there. These are great people. So I said, I need that on my fridge at home. Make sure I pray for them. They're in Quebec and they're great people. So just come by our desk afterwards. Talk to us. Any questions you have, we'll be happy to speak with you. People often ask, what exactly does a director of missions do? So here you go. Three simple things. I've got a really long job description somewhere that even I can't figure out, but I do know I do these three things. My responsibility is to be a champion of what God is doing around the world to our Canadian constituency, to come and tell you about the value of investing in what God's doing around the world. And I want you to hear those stories, to hear people like Ian and Tiffany and what they do. So if you go to that website and click on there, you can log into what I call my global view. And every month, I just send out a few stories. I do it by video, and you can hear from me, and I'll tell you something about where maybe I've been, visited some people, and seen God at work. Secondly, I'm the guy that thinks about what's our strategy. What is most important? What does God want us to focus on as a fellowship of churches that's most important? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that strategy today as I share stories. And then thirdly, we have 350 global workers around the world, and they need to be cared for, they need to be looked after, and so I'm like their pastor. I've got other people to help me pastor them, but I want to make sure the Canadians, people like Zach and Megan that you send out from this church, are cared for, looked after, and prayed for. And so that's what I do as the director of missions. My wife and I live in the Toronto area. But let me tell you a little of our story. We spent 20 years in Africa. We went out there in 1987. We were pastoring at Broadway. I was an associate pastor there, and we felt the call of God to go to Zimbabwe, where we went to pastor a city center church called Upper Room Fellowship. That's a picture of it. It's right downtown. If you go there today, it's like town center. It's pastored by a wonderful Zimbabwean man today, and all the buses, everything converge right there. It's a bit of a mess, but it's good for the church to be in the midst of the mess sometimes. And that's where we were. We also were very engaged with a lot of the drought and refugee problems. We had a lot of Mozambican refugees, and then we had drought, and we had all kinds of needs for food. So in partnership with the Canadian Food Grains Bank and our charity, Erdo, we were supplying food for 19,000 families at one point for a whole year. We were feeding people in refugee camps. With the Canadian Food Grains Bank, you give a dollar, it gets matched by the Canadian government by $4. Now you have $5 that goes to help people in very difficult circumstances around the world. We're doing that in places like Bangladesh, Zimbabwe today, with South Sudanese refugees in northern Uganda. And so that's a great partnership that we had. We also found ourselves in the midst of the HIV/AIDS crisis that hit Africa. This lady you see in the picture here, her name was Perfect. I'll come back to names in a minute, but her name was Perfect. She was a young lady that came to the church. She was the first in her family to get saved. She was a beautiful young lady. My wife and I really had a good relationship with her, my wife particularly. And we watched her grow up. Same time a young man came into the church. He came from a really tough background. He was a gang member. But God got a hold of his life, totally transformed him. He became a deacon in the church. He did all of the new life training. We saw a lot of people come to Jesus, and he would disciple them. And Leslie and Perfect fell in love, just like Jeff was encouraging some of you to do. They got married. We officiated at their wedding. What we didn't know was that prior to being saved, Leslie brought the HIV/AIDS virus into the home. And before they were both 32 years of age, they'd gone to heaven. That story was multiplied thousands of times through Southern Africa. We lost a generation of young people in their 30s. When Perfect was buried, I walked through the grave, and I didn't see, out of 200 graves, only 3 people had lived to be older than 40 years of age. They left behind a generation of children that were being looked after by their grandparents. And so we started a ministry called Villages of Hope Africa. And this actually here is, because Perfect asked my wife a question. She said, "Will you look after my children?" Her family were not believers, and she wanted to make sure her children were raised in a Christian environment. And so the family agreed, and Perfect and Daniel remained a part of our Village of Hope in Zimbabwe. This is Pamela. She's now graduated university. She is a self-sustaining, contributing members of society. She looks after herself. She leads worship in church. Her brother Daniel is a fantastic guitar player, also a good volleyball player. We watch those children grow up. And that's what Villages of Hope Africa Society is about, providing an opportunity for children who were maybe robbed of their parents to have a way to make it in society. We look after about 5,000 kids in 9 different sites. So on Friday night, come along to the Village of Hope dinner, and you will hear some stories from some young men who have grown up and been transformed by God's grace because of people like you who sponsor and care for our Villages of Hope. So if you haven't bought a ticket for Friday night, please do. Just back to names for a moment. Zimbabweans have great names. They have names for their children like Grace and Hope and Peace and Perfect. It's a great name. They also have a few funny names, so I started a couple of other churches while I was doing some regional work. This was Hope Community Church. Their pastor's name is Munetsi, which means born in pain, like Jabez. And then we started a second church after that called Jubilee, and the associate pastor there, and he's now the senior pastor, as well as our bishop over all of the churches in Zimbabwe. His name is Nevermind. And I remember asking, I said, "What? Why did your parents call you Nevermind?" He said, "Well," he says, "my African name is Tidivanuo, which means we are people too. Nevermind." They were mad about something and or mistreated in some way. And that's how he got his very nice name. I get back to Zimbabwe on a fairly regular basis. I had Pastor Phil over there with us last year. It was a great time for their 70th anniversary conference of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Zimbabwe. And so pray for the church. In most of those countries, we no longer have Canadian personnel because the church is strong and it's doing well. And so we don't continue to place personnel there because the church is doing great. I'm going to talk to you about where we do put personnel. I did go to the Village of Hope Chongwe. I just want to tell you one story here before I get into the heart of what I want to share this morning. And I do have a clock up there, so don't panic. When it's time to quit, I'll quit, all right? Village of Hope Chongwe is one of the places where we work. It's just outside of Lusaka. Got a beautiful gardens there that's put in memory of the person who gave most of the money to build this. He passed away a few years ago. But while I was there this time, I met one of the teachers at the school. He is the science teacher at the school. His name is Festus, and he's on the right-hand side there. When we first started the Villages of Hope, we put out a little video, and I haven't been able to find it again because it was in VHS form all the way back there. But he was a little boy in grade one, and he's telling his story about how his family did not value education. He was on the road towards illiteracy. He was on the road that was not going to take him anywhere. But because he got to the Village of Hope and he got to go to school, he was now getting an education. His first grade teacher was the lady on the right, on the left. Her name is Charlene, and she's now the director of our Village of Hope in Chongwe. And she was his first grade teacher. And now they are colleagues together at a school of 700 kids. And we've been able to watch this young man, Festus, grow up from grade one to becoming a science teacher all the way through university. When you sponsor a child through Child Care Plus, or you sponsor a child in one of our Villages of Hope, the great advantage you have, our advantage in our child sponsorship program, is we can track the stories of those kids from beginning to end. And so if you haven't sponsored a child in your family, I encourage you to do so. There's some forms at the back there. You can pick them up and sponsor a child. We know those children. We watch their lives through their education, sometimes from grade one, sometimes earlier, all the way through university. Sometimes we see them get married. We see them have children. It's a great joy to be able to invest in a child's life in that way. Chibadza is a Shona word in Zimbabwe that means working together. Abadza, which is the root of the word, is a garden hoe. You go out into the garden and you dig with your garden hoe. When a Zimbabwean goes out to their garden to dig, they don't just take one budza with them. They'll take two or three, and they put the other ones on the ground and they start working. A neighbor comes walking by. He can't just say, "Hey, how are you doing today?" He sees those extra budzas, and culturally, he is expected to stop, pick up one of those, and work with his neighbor for a while. I've tried it with snow shoveling in Toronto. My neighbors do not get it. I put the extra shovels out, and they just ignore it for some reason. I'm hoping they'll figure it out one day. It illustrates a really important principle. And so what chabadza means, working together, that's how they came up with that word. But it illustrates a very important principle from the scriptures. Paul writes, "What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul, through whom you came to believe in the Lord?" Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the one who waters, they have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." There's the key right there. We are workers together with God. You read it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Don't receive the grace of God in vain as fellow workers of God, as workers together with God. Or you read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that God has prepared work for us to do. You see it in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is called to be a missionary, and God says, "Set apart from me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to do." Each one of us here, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have something that God wants us to do. And he wants us to work together with him. As you live your life, as you serve God, don't be the kind of neighbor who walks by what God is doing and does not pick up your budza and work with God in what God is doing. That work is different for all of us. We sang that song, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made. In our mother's womb, God has formed us for a purpose." That's true for every one of us. In the household of God, we are all workers together with him. And we have to align our lives with what God is doing. Whatever you're calling in life, whether it's business or you're called to teach or you're called into the workforce in some way, ask God, "Lord, in this place, what work do you have for me to do?" It's such an important principle to align ourselves, our whole life, with God's purpose. We are workers together. Together with God, through the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada over the years, through our global workers over 100 years, we have seen 55 other national fellowships around the world started. We have planted over almost 52,000 churches around the world. We have 12.2 million believers that are currently worshiping God in those churches. About 40,000 national pastors have been trained. So it's not just the work we do, but we invest in others who continue to multiply the work afterwards. But it's God who makes it grow. We're just workers together with him. The challenge in the world today is that there are 3.1 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I come here to Kelowna and I see churches everywhere. I know that there's an awful lot of people in Kelowna that need Jesus, and that you as a church, you've got a lot of work to do to reach your own community. I understand that. But as I turned the corner here, I saw a church on the corner, another one right there, and then yours. You got three churches in one block. There are places in the world you can go today where there simply are no churches at all. People have no opportunity to hear the gospel. Those 3.1 billion people in the world are our responsibility. You can see it on that map. The brown area is the place where there is little or no access to the gospel. The green, Canada, Southern Africa, where we've worked for many years, the church is very strong. Latin America, the church is very strong. But as you go across North Africa and the Middle East and into Southeast Asia and India and Indonesia and Malaysia, 3.1 billion people, little or no access to gospel. That's our challenge. I've been going to North India since I started in this role 13 years ago. It's been a privilege to work alongside what God is doing there through a local India mission. This is Dr. A.B. Matthew, and Dr. A.B. Matthew has actually got a PhD in environmental science, but God called him to go north in India, where he is engaged in planting churches in a state called Bihar. Bihar is a state with 110 million people, three Canadas all squished into that little bit of space. There are about 40,000 villages, and a village in India is like a small town in Canada. A village in India can be 3,000 or 4,000 people. There are 40,000. And in all of those 40,000, maybe only 3,000 have a church present, have any kind of Christian witness. When I first went there 13 years ago, they had a gathering for their leaders, and they were mostly young leaders, young people that were coming to faith, and then they were training them to go out and plant churches. We met in this little tent here. The last time I went, this was the same place, but this is their leaders today. The church has been growing in North India, and this is just the leaders that are coming in for training. And so I've been going there for just about every year for 13 years. And the first time I went there, I met Anish. He pastoring a little house church in one of those villages. We've been kind of growing up together and getting old together. So I saw him last time I was there, and I asked him, Anish, how is it you go about doing what you're doing? And they talk about the importance of prayer in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what they do is they will identify a village with no witness, and somebody will go there and they'll just do a prayer walk. They'll just start praying. Then maybe somebody will go and move into the community. And they say, we pray until God does something. We pray until God opens the door. God does a miracle. God, in some circumstance, God opens the door. God introduces them to somebody that God knows is ready to receive. They pray until God does something. And then the church begins to grow, and pretty soon they'll have a community of people. I've seen that pattern in Ethiopia, in West Africa. These people pray believing that God is still the God of miracles, who's going to open people's hearts. He's going to take people from darkness. He's going to take closed eyes, and he's going to open them to the truth of the gospel. Let me take you for a moment to Cuba. Cuba was a country that you know became a communist enclave in the Western world in 1959 when Castro took over and the skies of communism came in. Pastors were imprisoned, churches were confiscated, buildings were taken away. We had about 300 churches in Cuba in 1959. By 1970, it was down to about 30. People from Cuba couldn't leave. Nobody could go into Cuba. It was all isolated. My father was one of the first people to have a chance to go back into Cuba in the early 80s. And he went in, and the church was really struggling, discouraged. And it appears sometimes like oppression keeps the church down. But a revival started in 1988. And I'm going to take you to Cuba for a minute and let you see the Cuban church at worship today. You can see that they don't look too oppressed or too unhappy. Doesn't matter what age you are, there's plenty of dancing and rejoicing in the house of the Lord. This is the Cuban church across the nation today. I've got my favorite lady here. She's my dancing Cuba lady. I take her everywhere. Here she goes. She danced like that for about an hour. I have no idea where she gets her energy, but she's got some spunk. I want to be like that. Little moonwalk. Then I preached and she fell asleep. I put this story in here just in case I put any of you to sleep this morning. I want you back awake, so stay with me. The church in Cuba, at last count, is close to 9,000 churches today. It's an amazing, amazing revival. And politics is changing, and the church in Cuba is now wanting to send missionaries around the world, and they want to go to the hard places. I said to the superintendent, you know, when you go to some of these places, it's difficult. He looked at me like I was crazy. He says, we know difficult. We know hard. They've experienced all of that, and now they want to take that which they've experienced and go into the hard places of the world and take the gospel. So we're partnering with them. This is what new missions looks like. New mission today is people from everywhere to everywhere. The churches that we've established in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia, are also passionate about taking the gospel around the world. And so we're building new alliances and new partnerships and finding ways to work together everywhere in the world. So pray for the Cuban church. One of the challenges and strategies that we have over the next number of years is to increase our impact on reaching the global campus, universities and colleges all around the world. I was just in Senegal, West Africa, and I went through the University of Dakar. It's about 70,000 students. Most of them are Islamic people coming from North Africa. And as we were there together with one of our global workers, we were praying and dreaming, Lord, how can you give us an open door into the hearts and lives of these university students? We're doing that in different parts of the world, and this is Corey Gilmore. We've just trained him through a program, Chi Alpha down in the U.S., and he's in the Ukraine on university campuses. You'll recognize at least one of these couples, that's Zach and Megan, and they're working in the university in Bangkok. It's a significant part of Imagine Thailand is touching the universities. Jaron and Cindy are down in the south of Thailand at another university, again, in quite a strong Islamic area. And then you saw the video of Ian and Tiffany working in Cambodia. If we can touch the hearts and lives of young people in universities, they come often from rural areas, and when they first come into university, they're vulnerable, they're often taken advantage of, and we just want to be there as Christian people that say, hey, there's a purpose for your life. God knows who you are. God loves you, and we'd love to help you find a significant way forward. So pray for this initiative on university campus. We're doing it in Canada as well. It's a significant part of our strategy in Canada right now is to increase our impact on university campuses. I see what's happening here in Kelowna with the growth of UBC Kelowna, I think it is, or whatever it is up there. Like, it's expanding incredibly. What an opportunity to touch the lives of young people. Let me take you to Egypt for a moment. You can see where it's located. You remember that whole area of brown where there is no church? Egypt is right in the middle of that, and there is a historical Pentecostal church that's based in Egypt. In fact, one of the very early founders of the Assemblies of God in Egypt was a Canadian by the name of Herbert Randall, and he served there until he passed away in 1933. We have a great partnership with the Assemblies of God of Egypt, and we are right now really helping to train many of their pastors and leaders, as well as outreach to children. This is a big tent that we actually purchased for them, and they put on children's camps three times a year using that tent. They've developed a whole new facility and other things, and they bring the kids in and minister to them. I was there. They have a college with 460 students on 6 different campuses. This was one of the campuses in El Minya. I was there for graduation. It's great to see these students. What really interested me was the congregation. Look at that congregation for a moment. Look at the clothes. You would think that you were maybe at an Islamic convention. Those are all Assemblies of God believers. You see them with their hands raised. They may not dress like us. They may not look like us, but they are followers of Jesus Christ who love the Lord and are passionate about reaching their country with the gospel. And so these young people are studying in this college. This is their classroom. Talk about open air, like there was cracks coming in everywhere. And those are not skylights. Those are just holes in the ceiling. We are trying to build them a new campus. You can imagine how hot it gets in there in their summertime at 45 degrees, and they're trying to do their studies. We're trying to help them build a new campus because we believe that these students will be a way for us to touch some of those North African countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are partnering to pioneer in new places in the world. So pray for our partnership. We have 4 families living and working in that part of the world right now. And we're just praying that God will give us great opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Last country I'm going to take you to is Bangladesh. I met a gentleman from Bangladesh in 2006, just as I started in this new role. He came and said, "We really want you to come and help us in Bangladesh." He's a Bangladeshi man. And so I said, "We'll come and see, and if it seems right to us and to the Holy Spirit that we can partner with you." So I went across and saw what they were doing, asked him stories, said, "How did you come to Jesus?" And he told me this story about how this American evangelist had come to Dhaka and preached, and he was 14 years old, and he'd climbed up in a tree, and he'd listened to the gospel, and the Spirit of God had come over him, and he's now started a whole movement, and there are about 3,600 cell churches. There's been over 120,000 Bangladeshi from Hindu and Islamic backgrounds that have come to Jesus through the ministry of this man. I said, "Wow, that must have been a really good American evangelist." I said, "What was his name?" He says, "Well, you know, I've asked around and nobody's ever heard of this guy, but he says his name was Don Schellenberg." And I said, "Well, I know who Don Schellenberg is. He's not an American, he's a Canadian. Those guys are getting credit for something we were doing." You can see I get a little Canadian once in a while. And Don Schellenberg was living in Thailand, had come to Bangladesh only 2 times. The first time he preached in Dhaka. The second time the authorities wouldn't let him preach there. He went out to a little village called Chorkali, and that's where Philip Adhikari heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that seed that was planted, and some other people watered it, God made it grow. And today we have over 120,000 believers in Bangladesh. I went there recently for a pastor's conference with my friend Brent Candle on, and we're driving up the road and we meet this guy, and it kind of surprised me. I come from Africa, so I'm not surprised by elephants, but I was in Bangladesh. And I finally got my camera out and I took a picture because I'm wondering, what's the elephant doing in the middle of the road? Well, it seems that the elephant steps in front of the car. So he stepped right in front of our car, and our driver got really agitated, and I see him reaching into his pocket. He takes some money out, and the elephant puts his trunk inside the window, and he puts some money in his trunk, and the elephant took it back out, looked at it, put it back in, and spit it out. It wasn't enough. Driver goes back into his pocket, gets a bigger bill out, and puts it. Elephant looks at it and says, "Okay," and steps out of the way. It's a road tax in Bangladesh. Unfortunately, the money's not getting to the road. It's going into somebody's pocket, but the roads were pretty bad. Bangladesh is the country that's been receiving all of these refugees from Myanmar. Over 1 million Rohingya people, brutalized, forced out of their own country, treated as people without any home. And they've come into Bangladesh and they're living in these refugee camps that are just horrible places. But through our partnership with Philip Attica, remember the seed planted way back in 1978? God makes it grow, brings it full circle. Suddenly we're back in partnership with them again. And now we're working with them out in these refugee camps. And we're doing two things. We're putting water wells in. So if you look at this little video here, you'll see us putting and digging some real high technology there. But the result of that is a community gets water in a place where the water would be extremely unsanitary, and you're able to provide water for families, for children. Here's a young lady. It's usually the young ladies that come and pick up the water and take it back where they're going. And so you end up with these simple pumps. We've put about 100 of those into Bangladesh through ERDO, through our emergency relief and development overseas. In addition, we're providing high energy biscuits. They're like a cookie, but they're full of protein, and those go to children in schools so that they can get a good education. And the Lord enables us to touch people in these communities. I'll just tell you one story that kind of illustrates the way that God works. One of the women forced to flee from Myanmar, brutalized, raped repeatedly, finally gets to this camp. She's full of fear. She's full of angst. There's no room in the camp. She's just found a place to settle on the outside. But by God's grace, and when she first got there, she'd have to go a long ways to get water, and she was always afraid of the journey because she thought something would happen along the way. But when we finally put the water in there and she didn't have to go far, she asked the question, who put the water here? And we have workers there, Bangladeshi people that are working alongside them. And they explained to her that this is here because God loves you. God knows you. God knows you by name. Her name was Ruby, and Ruby has now become a follower of Jesus Christ because somebody cared enough to put some water into an area where she's trying to live today and survive. See, that's what God does. He brings stories full circle. We plant, we water, but God makes it grow. So Jesus says, do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest today. When Jesus says that, we kind of imagine him looking out on a beautiful harvest in the prairie somewhere. But he says 4 more months and then the harvest. What does the field look like 4 months before the harvest? It looks something like this. Or where Jesus was, it would look something like this, completely barren. But Jesus looks at that. It's like the 3.1 billion people that look like it's too hard to get the gospel there. But Jesus says 4 more months and see the harvest. We believe that today around the world there is a great harvest. This is the end times. God is bringing thousands and thousands of people, particularly from other religious backgrounds. Islamic people are coming to Jesus in incredible ways. So I want to leave you this challenge as a church. Remember the old chorus, deep and wide? There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. I want you to think deep and wide this morning. As followers of Jesus, in our churches, my prayer for you is that being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. Zimbabwe is a very dry country, and you go down to riverbeds, and sometimes there's no water flowing in the riverbeds, but you'll see these magnificent trees, huge, that cast shade. You can have whole school assemblies. 1,000 kids can fit under the shade of these trees. And you say, how does a tree like that grow in what appears to be a desert? It's because their roots have gone down and found the water. And because they're well-rooted in truth, they're well-rooted in getting their water, they have this wide reach. It's the same for us as believers. Friends, we need to be people who go deep into what God wants for us. Go deep into the Word. Go deep into fellowship. Why? So that we can go wide with our influence. So that we can touch our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can touch West Kelowna and Kelowna. We can touch the First Nations of Canada. We can make an impact in Quebec through people like Cal and Chrissy. And we can go to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. We have to do home and global simultaneously. Don't say, well, let's concentrate on Kelowna, and when we get everything settled here, then we'll think about the ends of the earth. It's not the way Jesus told us to do it. We've got to do all of these things really well at the same time. We need to go deep so that we can go wide. We need to touch 3.1 billion people in the world. We are a missions fellowship. We always have been a missions fellowship, and we need to continue to be a missions fellowship. Touch your community, touch your province, touch your nation, and touch the world. That's what God wants us to do. So I leave you with this verse. In everything, do to others as you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. You find this sentiment in other religions, but always in the negative form. Do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Sounds good. I don't want you to hit me. I'm not going to hit you. I don't want you to speak evil of me. I won't speak evil of you. I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm going to look after myself. I'm going to take care of me. I'm not going to cause any trouble. And I'm just going to live my own life right over here. It's not what Jesus said. See, what he says is, do to others as you would have them do to you. So I want you to imagine for a few minutes, if you were a child in Southern Africa who's lost their parents, would you not want people who had the capacity and the ability to try and do something to help you if you were in their shoes? If you were a lady coming from Myanmar, displaced from your home, brutalized, and now living in another country in a refugee camp, would you not want somebody to try and help you? If you were one of those 3.1 billion people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, have no knowledge of the Jesus we're introduced to in this word, would you not want those people who had the capacity, the means, the finances to do everything they could to bring you the good news about Jesus? You see, don't think about your life. Think about the circumstances of others and say, if I were them, how would I want to be treated? That's what Jesus says. God bless you this morning.